Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you have never had the Holy Spirit come upon you to empower you, I want to say, first of all, you don't need to be scared of it. God's not going to give you something that is bad. He's not going to cause you to start doing strange and odd and weird things. In fact, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is self-control.
Jesus wants us to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It's not weird or nothing to be scared of. Jesus gave us His Holy Spirit as a helper, as the comforter, and as the gift giver. With much more on the Holy Spirit and how He empowers us, here's Robert Furrow with part 2 of Luke chapter 11.
The Bible says that you and I go through the same thing in temptation, and that God will provide a way of escape. And when I'm praying about temptation in my life, I remind God of that prayer regularly. It says that we have a common experience, you and I. I always tell people, you know, don't be shocked, but I have the same struggles you have, and you have the same struggles I have. They are the same, but God will not let us be tempted beyond our strength. Pray that you would be delivered from the evil one, and not led into temptation, but delivered from the evil one. That's a spiritual warfare part of our prayer. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." Now that's kind of an odd story, isn't it? You got a guy that's gone to bed, a neighbor that needs bread. The neighbor goes to his friend, "Hey, I need some bread." Guy goes, "Go away, everybody's in bed." And he says, "I'm not going away." And he keeps knocking. And the guy finally gets up, not because he's his friend, but because he's annoyed. Gives him the bread. "If I give you this bread, will you leave us alone?" And so people have said, is God like our friend in heaven who's annoyed, and that's why he answers our prayers? God's like, "If you'd stop praying, I'll answer you. If you just stop talking about, you know, your marriage, I'll make it good, all right?" There are parables of comparison, and there are parables of contrast in the Scriptures. Parables of comparison are, God's like this, we're like that. It's a lot of parables of comparison. But there are also parables of contrast. In other words, they're saying, if an annoyed friend will give the bread to someone who needs it, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is not annoyed with you, give it to you if you continue to pray? That's the point. It is a parable of contrast. Listen, pray and keep praying. Why does God make us continue to pray? The answer to that, you know, I have theories as to why I think God wants you and I to persist in prayer until we get the answer. I think maybe it's faith. God wants us to present faith. And so we pray, and even though we haven't received it, we pray and we believe, and we pray and we believe, and we pray and we believe, and we pray and we believe. The Bible says, "Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." So God wants us to continue on in that prayer. And I think it's connected somehow to faith. God certainly could answer us the very first time that we pray. But God wants us to continue to pray. It's not that He doesn't hear us. It's not the prayer's working its way up to heaven. He hears us at the moment that we pray. We know that. God's working the answer out in our lives, and we pray until we receive the answer. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prays for 21 days before he ever receives the answer, and then he finds out there was spiritual warfare taking place around the answer. Maybe that's it. But we are to be persistent, and if some annoyed neighbor would do it, how much more is God going to do it if you continue to pray? So he says, "So I say to you," verse 9, "ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, I love those three things. Ask, that certainly would be in prayer. Seek. God said, the book of Jeremiah 29, "If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me." There's a search that we need to be on. God, I want to know the truth. I want to know you. I want to know your word. I am seeking. And God said, if we seek, we will find. And if we knock, doors will be open. That means spiritually, in our lives, we go around and we knock on some doors. Not every door is going to be open. We're going to knock on some doors, and that door is going to open up. And if we keep knocking, Jesus said, that we'll receive it. Now he goes on to say there, in verse 10, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Tremendous answer to prayer, that if you will pray, he will answer. If you will seek, you will find. If you knock, doors will be opened. A promise. It's a powerful promise. He says, if a son asks for bread from any of you among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Watch this. Put on a kid's plate a snake instead of a fish. Here, son, chew on this, a rock that looks like a piece of bread. Which one of you would do that? Or if he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Pulls off the little tray on top of it. And, there's a scorpion there. If you then being evil, and don't you love that Jesus calls us evil there? See, compared to him, we are. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will God give you the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a parallel passage at which he says, how much more will your Father give you good things? I'm reminded of James, which talking in the context of sin and temptation, by the way, says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, you might think you need what you're tempted with. You might think that's what you need, but every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. What you really need comes from him. You don't need those things. You need what comes from him. But here Jesus says, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, wait here in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and empower you to be my disciple in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The interesting thing about what he said to them in Acts 1:8 was that the Holy Spirit was with them during the ministry of Jesus. After Jesus rose from the grave, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was already in them. So when he told them to wait here for the Holy Spirit will come upon you, he was with them and he was in them. But then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them to do the work that God had called them to do. It's possible to have the Holy Spirit with you. Every person who is born again has the Holy Spirit in you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have all been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So if you are born again, if you have had your sins forgiven, you're in that relationship with him, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. But it doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit upon you. It doesn't mean that God has empowered you to do the work that he's called you to do. Have you ever had that experience where you just know that it's God? You're sharing with someone, and all of a sudden, I remember as a new Christian, I remember, first of all, I was petrified to witness. I'd start to witness, and I'd be like, can I tell you about Jesus now? And I just, it was awkward, and it was strange at times. As I stepped out in faith to say, you know what, I believe you want me to share Christ with the people who are around me. But there were also times where the door opened up and the Spirit moved and I knew scriptures that I didn't even know I read. I'm quoting them and I'm going to town with, you know, as I'm sharing Christ with that individual, and I leave and I am just as excited as I can be. As we used to say in the 70s, I was high on Jesus. You walk away from those kind of situations and you say, that was awesome. God, I want that all of the time. I want to see the power of God. And I believe that what God was doing there was pouring his Spirit upon me to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That would be Tucson or where I was at that particular time, which was Albuquerque. If you have never had the Holy Spirit come upon you to empower you, I want to say, first of all, you don't need to be scared of it. God's not going to give you something that is bad. He's not going to cause you to start doing strange and odd and weird things. In fact, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So that if Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit, if he comes upon you as a gift of the Spirit to empower you to witness to people and to do whatever work it is that God calls you to do, then it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to start acting strange or seeking attention to yourself. People are weird before they come to Christ, and a lot of times they bring that weirdnesses in. And I have weirdnesses that I had before I came to Christ. I have those weirdnesses now. I said to a friend one time, we all have our little quirks, and he said, yeah, you more than most. Hey, watch it. All of us can be a little strange, and all of us can do some strange things, and some people have taken the work of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, and they add their flavor to it, and they end up being a little bit strange, and sometimes those events happen, and we go, oh, I'm away from that. I'm not going to get anywhere near that. I call it the rubber band effect. There's someone who misuses something, and so we get as far away from it as we can. Instead of saying, you know what, God, I want everything you have for me. I want it as you want it. And so the Bible says, let everything, in the context of the spiritual gifts, let everything be done decently and in order. It's not anything we need to be afraid of. We want the Holy Spirit upon us. We want the Holy Spirit going before us. We want to be anointed by God's Spirit to bring the gospel to the people that are around us. We want to be able to minister to one another. We want the gifts that God has given us. The Bible says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it therefore to one another. And do it with the ability that God gives you so that God gets the glory, rather than doing it with your own ability. Teaching a Sunday school class, then may God give you the gift of teaching. May God use you and empower you and give you the Holy Spirit. He's not going to give you anything bad. It's a good thing that he's going to give you. Notice, though, it says, to him who asks. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon people when they prayed. The Holy Spirit came upon people when the hands were laid upon them and they prayed. The Holy Spirit came upon people when they were preached to. In the middle of being preached to, the Holy Spirit would fall upon them. There were a number of different ways in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit came upon people. But here Jesus says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Simply you say, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, tongues is generally brought up here, and I do believe that the gift of tongues, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, I do believe that they are for today. I don't believe that they were for a past generation that passes away. I believe that they are for today. You say, well, how do I know whether I've got the gift of tongues? If you feel like, first of all, the Bible says to seek the best gift. Now, and then others have said, well, that's the best gift is tongues. I disagree with that. The best gift depends on what you do. What are the best shoes? If I told you I'm going to go get my best shoes, and then you would think that I'm getting my nicest shoes when in fact I get my tennis shoes because I'm going for a run, and my best shoes for running would be my tennis shoes. The best shoes for preaching would not be my tennis shoes because they are ugly and ratty looking. They're probably the ones that I have on now or another pair that I have. I have a pair of golf shoes, unfortunately, to tell you guys, and they are the best pair to wear when I hack very poorly, by the way. They're the best pair for that. And so on and so forth. What is the best gift? Depends on what you're doing. But let me say this, when it comes to the sign gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, if you feel like God has given you the gift of tongues, what is it? It's for you to pray. It's magnifying God. The Bible says, I heard them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. Paul says, when I pray in tongues, I magnify God well in 1 Corinthians 14. Every time that tongues is described, it's described as praise and magnifying God. So in 1 Corinthians 14, the beginning of that chapter, it says, when I pray in tongues, I benefit my spirit, but my understanding is not fruitful. So my spirit has a benefit to praying in tongues. If you feel like maybe God has given you that gift, just step out in faith. Get alone. Don't do it at McDonald's or Starbucks. Get alone with God. Ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, I believe you've given me the gift of tongues, and pray. Just reach out. Just pray. I think if you're just goo-goo-gaga, you'll know. You'll go, that wasn't the gift of tongues at all. If you speak in tongues, you'll know. I believe you'll sense it and you'll know it and you begin to pray. I have the gift of tongues. I received the gift of tongues when I was a teenager. I'll tell you when I pray most often in tongues. I pray most often in tongues when I am disturbed over something, you know, I don't know what to pray for. I realize that tongues is praise when I'm praying in tongues, but it's something that settles my heart down, puts my spirit in perspective with God, and it is a good gift to seek after. Paul said, I pray in tongues, but when I'm with you, and I pray in tongues more than you all, but he said, but when I'm with you, I would rather use 5 words in my understanding, because then you'll be edified than if I pray in tongues. So he says, when we are together, and then he says, therefore, keep silence in the church unless there's an interpreter. So if there was an interpreter in a church service or is an interpreter in the church service, then you can have tongues that are interpreted. But if not, he says, keep silent. Speak unto yourself and unto God. I was in a discussion with a gal about this one time, and the church that she attended to, they speak in tongues all the time. And she was telling me that that was okay. And I was going over the passage. We were actually reading it. And I got to the place where it says, therefore, you know, if there's no interpreter, keep silent in the church, speak unto yourselves and God. She read it. I had her read that particular portion. And then I looked at her and she goes, that's exactly why we do it. What? You can't turn things around. You can't just determine and say, you know what? I'm going to say whatever I'm going to say. You got to go by what the scriptures say. You can't claim we follow the scriptures, but then not follow the scriptures. You can't say we follow the scriptures and then do things indecently and out of order. You're going to follow the scriptures, then do them decently and in order, and don't despise prophecy and don't despise these things. The gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given. A little bit of faith. Lord, I'm going to pray here. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to see what it is that you give me. I think that we don't talk much about it anymore. I think we don't talk enough about it anymore, really, when it comes to the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit has been given to us as another helper, the word another, just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon us that we can be his witnesses and make a difference in the world that is around us. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, of the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, the Holy Spirit is in him. That's the connection to this story. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to you? The Holy Spirit is in him, now enabling him to cast out these demons. Although I believe Jesus had authority in himself to cast demons out. The Holy Spirit has authority to cast demons out. The Father has authority to cast demons out. But now they say the spirit that's in him is the spirit of Satan. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Give us a sign. Tell us, show us something. Now, they'd seen all kinds of signs, by the way. What about the people who were being raised from the dead? What about the blind having their sight? What about the deaf who were now being able to hear? There were all kinds of signs of his messiahship. Give us a sign. But he said, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against itself falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor in which he is trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So you have what we call the parable of the strong man here. In the context of spiritual warfare, that you got a strong man, you're not going to be able to go in and take what is that strong man's unless you get a stronger than the strong man to bind him. Now, a couple of different thoughts. One of the thoughts is that Jesus has made us stronger than the strong man. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will by any means hurt you. We saw in Luke chapter 10. If any man's in Christ, he does not sin, and the evil one does not touch him. Other passages that tell us of the authority that we have over the devil. So they say, we are the stronger than the strong man, and so we should go and bind him. I bind you, Satan, and get in there and take his goods away from him. I don't think that's what the text is saying. I believe the stronger than the strong man is Jesus, not me. It is Jesus in me. I like what Greg Laurie says. He says, when Satan comes and knocks at my door, I send Jesus to answer the door. Instead of praying, devil, I rebuke you, which always cracks me up. You know, let's pray. Devil, what? You're praying to the devil now? Really? Let's pray. Devil, I come against you. That doesn't make sense to me. Praying to me is to God. And so I just put in another step. Father, I pray you rebuke the devil. Father, I pray you'd just keep him away from my family. Father, I pray you'd break his power over the lives of whoever it is. See, we are going to the stronger than the strong man to bind the strong man. And now that Jesus has Satan bound, has him in a headlock, we go in and take his goods. What are the goods that we take? The souls of men and women who are blinded by the enemy, Corinthians tells us. That's the goods. That's what it's about. It is not just some game that we play that we can show authority over the devil. I had a friend tell me one time, when I pray that, you know, because the devil has to do what I say. So I make the devil climb light posts. I make him climb up to the crest and back. I pray and make the devil do all kinds of things. I was 18 or 19 at the time and, you know, didn't know a whole lot and thought, that's silly. Do you think the devil's really, oh man, somebody else told me to climb a light pole. Got to go do it. He told me to climb a light pole. That silliness. We see the enemy oppressing people's lives and we are given authority. We pray that God would bind the strong man. And then we go in and we take away what he has had and what he holds on to, which is the lives of these people who are in this desperate need. When we sense that there is a spirit at work, when we, whether it's through the discerning of spirits or whether it's us just sensing there's a manifestation of some demonic spirit that's involved in an area, then we call out to God and we pray and we seek him to bind the strong man. He goes on and says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from where I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. He says, you know, you pray for someone that they would be delivered from the devil and you take authority over it and the devil leaves and that person does not commit their lives to Christ. They are now more vulnerable in the spiritual realm than they were before. You want to make sure that they receive Jesus as their Savior. That is their only protection from those things. Let's stand up and pray. That's where we're going to stop, by the way. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word here. And as we make our way through the first part of this chapter and we are considering prayer and the Holy Spirit being given and demonic spirits and spiritual gifts, and we pray that you would cause your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. We pray that you would do a tremendous and awesome work. As we surrender ourselves to you, we know that we are the light of the world. We are your hands and we are your feet wherever we go. And the more we study your teachings, Jesus, the more we realize these specific truths. So empower us with your Spirit. Cause them to fall upon us and give us your gifts. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.